the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
And sisters, we heard a gospel reading about the healing of 10 lepers. And there were numerous remarkable things in that gospel. I'll mention two very quickly. The first is that only one returned back to Christ when he was healed. That is remarkable. The second is that they were told to go show themselves to the priest before they were healed, before they were cleansed of their leprosy. It was the job of the priest to certify that someone had been healed of leprosy and could go back and join the community. But you would never go to the priest when you still had your leprosy. It didn't work that way. And the Lord had told them, go show yourself to the priest before they were healed. And they did it. That is remarkable. It shows humility and it shows obedience. St. Nikolai Vidomirovich says that obedience and humility are the foundation upon which the spiritual life is built. They are the necessary prerequisites to salvation. Obedience and humility. And these lepers showed that. I was reading this past week from one of the lives of the saints, St. John of Damascus. And by the way, what a great week we've had with saints. We had St. Nicholas, St. Ambrose, St. John of Damascus, St. Philaret the Merciful, St. Barbara, and so many other wonderful saints. I hope, by the way, all of us are reading the lives of the saints. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I hope that we are, because if we're not, we are missing something. It would be like reading the Gospels and getting to the Acts of the Apostles and say, I don't need to read that. I already know the life of Christ. Well, no. We see the life of Christ lived out in the lives of the apostles. They're continuing his work. Well, we get to the end of the Acts of the Apostles. That's it. I don't need to read on. No, the lives of the saints continue that life down to our day and age. They show us how we should live. There's something very instructive for us. And if we're not reading the lives of the saints, our spiritual lives are deficient in that regard. So I encourage you, read the lives of the saints, even the small, short, abbreviated versions. I'll share with you from the life of St. John of Damascus. And there's something in his life that really corresponds to the gospel that we heard. Of course, St. John did not have leprosy, but he underwent that same journey of obedience and humility. For those who don't know, I'll summarize a little bit about the life of St. John of Damascus, and then we'll talk about this incident in his life that I want to share with you. St. John was from the 7th and 8th century. He was born in Damascus, Syria, which at that time had already been conquered by the Muslim invaders. St. John's father worked in the administration of the caliph there. And when St. John received a classical education, languages, both Greek and Arabic, as well as poetry, philosophy, the sciences, law, he excelled in these things so much to the point that he then replaced his father after his father's repose as the right-hand man of the caliph. So he was really one of the most important people in that whole city of Damascus. Now at this time, as Islam was spreading by the sword and encroaching upon the Byzantine Empire, which was Christian, there was much pressure to resist the coming onslaught. And as we know from our history, the emperor, Leo the Isaurian, became an iconoclast for that purpose. He decided that he was going to eliminate icons in the Byzantine Empire because Islam did not believe in icons. They didn't have holy images. And he thought that he would capitulate in this regard and maybe stem off the coming onslaught. It was an act of diplomacy, but a great act of heresy, because icons show forth God who became incarnate in Christ, a belief that Islam does not share, and hence they don't have icons. So at this time you have the Byzantine emperor persecuting the church, destroying icons. St. John of Damascus is outside of his reach. He is actually in Islamic territories, and he writes treatises on the holy icons. And they're sent and disseminated within the Byzantine Empire. And the people come to realize the value of these icons for their faith in Christ who again is God incarnate. St. John is well known for these writings, but the Byzantine emperor, Leo the Isaurian, this heretic, he decides he's going to take his revenge on John of Damascus. So he comes up with a scheme, a plot. He creates a forged document purportedly written from St. John of Damascus, written to him, the emperor, telling him to come and invade Damascus, come and take over the city. The emperor sends this forged document to the caliph, and St. John has his right hand cut off. He's ousted from his position. Now St. John, having lost his hand, falls down before an icon of the Mother of God and pleads for help. Pleads for her intercessions before Christ our God. And his hand is restored. Like in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest Malchus, Christ puts the ear back on. St. John had his hand restored. And this miracle touched him. It changed him. He was already a believer, but he needed to do more, he discerned in his life. So he left Damascus, he went to the Holy Land, and he went into the strictest of monasteries there, the monastery of St. Sava the Sanctified. Now, in this monastery, they practice obedience and humility to the highest degree. He was put under the charge of a spiritual father, an elder, who gave him all of the most menial tasks. Right? This man who was second to the caliph, the man who had written such beautiful works that were disseminated all over the Byzantine Empire, is now basically cleaning bathrooms. And you know what? St. John loved it, because it was an opportunity for humility and obedience. St. John continues there in that monastery, and one of his obediences is that he's not to write. This man who has such gifts, he's not able to write. It happens that one of his brother monks reposes, dies, and St. John, in a moment of disobedience, writes a hymn, later included into the funeral service. He writes a hymn, and he's punished by the elder for this. The Mother of God appears to the elder and says, "Let him write. Let him write." And St. John becomes prolific. He takes all of his abilities that he has acquired through his secular work there in Damascus, and he puts them at the service of the church. And he writes things like The Fount of Divine Knowledge, a classic text from the patristic age on the Orthodox faith. If you're going to study theology, you're going to study this text. He writes what we call the Oktoikos, which is the Book of Eight Tones. We use this all the time. Saturday night, when we come for Vespers and we sing the Lord I Call Stachira and the Apostolica, who do you think wrote those? St. John of Damascus. When we have the funeral service, not only that one hymn, but much of that service was written by St. John of Damascus. We come for Pascha, the Paschal Canon written by St. John of Damascus. We come for the Feast of the Lord and the Mother of God. Many of those hymns written by St. John of Damascus. He was tremendous in his writing. But whenever someone is highly exalted, they also have to be tested so that they don't lose their humility. And his elder did this. And this is the occasion that I want to liken to today's gospel reading. It so happened that the elder said, "Monk John, Father John, you're going to go on a mission to sell some baskets. Here's some woven baskets. I want you to take them and go to the city of Damascus. I think you know where that is. And I want you to go there and I want you to sell these baskets. And here's the price." And he gives him like a price that's like 10 times what the baskets would possibly cost. And St. John says, "Yes, Father, I'll do it." And he goes off on his way. Now the elder is testing him because, one, he's sending him to Damascus where he just had his right hand cut off. Two, it's a city where he was next to the caliph in administration, and now he's coming as a lowly monk. Three, he's got to go into the marketplace and sell these woven baskets for 10 times the amount that they would normally be purchased for. A humiliating thing. St. John again goes, and he comes to the city, He goes into the marketplace and he has these baskets and he's crying out, he has these baskets for sale, here's the cost, and everyone is laughing at him. They're mocking him. And he's there doing that all day. And he's rejoicing in the fact that he is being humbled. Imagine that. He's relishing in this. It comes to be the end of the day, and someone sees him there who recognizes him. One of the people that he worked with in the administration of the caliph. And they recognize each other, yet they pretend like they don't know each other. And the man who knew St. John when he was in service of the caliph buys those baskets for full price. He did it because he kind of owed St. John a favor because of what he had done for him in the administration. And St. John returns back to his monastery, tells the elder what had happened, and they rejoice and they praise God. What seemed to be a fool's errand turned into an opportunity for God's providence to show forth something wonderful. It's kind of what happens really in the gospel today, if you think about it. It seemed like a fool's errand for those lepers to go and show themselves to the priest when they weren't healed. And yet in obedience and in humility, they went out and they did it. And God worked that wonder. Now I wonder sometimes how much in our lives, in the life of the church, we look for opportunities to practice obedience and humility. To relish in these things, like St. John did. To realize that through this obedience and this humility, by following the words of Christ, we can actually be healed. You know, when we think about our current time right now in the Advent season, we're really sent on a long journey, right? It's a long journey from the beginning of Advent, November 15th, to Christmas. And we're fasting, and it's hard. No one really wants to do that, right? I hope we're not starting late in the season, but if we start early, it's a long journey. Then we're told also to go and confess our sins to the priest. Another hard thing to do. Who wants to do that? We have more services. We have more study opportunities. We have more and more things that are presented to us to do. And we might think, it's kind of like a fool's errand. What am I going to actually get out of this? But if we take another approach, an approach that we see in the lives of the saints, obedience and humility, an approach that we see throughout the Acts of the Apostles, obedience and humility, an approach we see in the Gospels, obedience and humility, then just maybe what seems to be a fool's errand will actually be the foundation of our spiritual life, the beginning of our salvation. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you, continue doing what you're doing, even when the world says it's foolish to do so. Continue trusting in Christ. Continue seeking to do His will and to put Him first in your life. It could be, if we do this like the saints did it, like St. John did it, we might even rejoice amidst it, rather than just at the end. But even if we don't rejoice now, we will rejoice then, because we will see our healing taking place. We will see our sins being remitted. We will be made whole. And ultimately, if we're made whole, brothers and sisters, we will fall down like that one leper who returned before Christ and give thanks to God. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.